we wait on Him, He is always faithful. Let's give Him praise.
Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious almighty God. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rock be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious almighty God. Well, time marches on with innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But a spirit still dwells, He speaks, it is well, and the hopeless still offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy God, You are faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious almighty God. You're the glorious almighty God.
Psalms 121 says, I lift my eyes into the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. He will not sleep. Indeed, the protector of Israel, He does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. I'm so thankful that we serve a Savior, a God of God, the Lord of Lords, who is always that God. Amen. He never changes. He never ceases to protect us, to love us, to fill us with more of Him if we're just willing to receive Him. And that's my prayer this morning, that all of us would just declare that He is always faithful. He is always good. And I just love Him this morning and pray that you continue to worship Him with us as we sing this song.
My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. And I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on. Is on the way. Oh my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true. My God will come through always. Always.
Aren't you thankful?
Yeah.
Father, we just declare your glory this morning. We thank you, God, that though we are weak often, you are always strong. We thank you, Jesus, that it's only through the power of the blood of the Lamb that you shed on the cross, dear Jesus, that you are our strength, you are our refuge. You paid it all for us. For that, God, we just want to pour out our hearts before you. Praise and worship you because you are worthy. Thank you, Jesus. You left nothing left for us to do except to just trust, believe, and to live for you. Help us, dear Lord, today to do that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that you did for us, and we give you our all this morning. In your holy name we pray. If we're in him. Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. You may be seated, and at this time we want to invite our prayer partners, if it's your Sunday, to lift up Brother Donnie before he brings the word to us. If you would just surround him this morning, we want to lift him up on prayer before he brings God's word to us.
Amen. Does that feel better now? How many of you feel better now? If you feel worse, then I don't know if medicine will fix it. You know, I hope you feel better now. And I just want to brag on something. Sam, can I brag on you for a second? Sam, listen to me, brother. To see you worship like that was one of the greatest blessings I have experienced as a pastor. And I love you, brother.
Thanks.
And I just want you to know that. Man, when I saw Sam worshiping, man, the Spirit just flooded my heart. And guys, if you cannot worship, and I don't care about the song, I don't care about the preference of the song, if you cannot worship simply because of God's goodness in your life, then we need to examine our own hearts. And we need to determine what worship is all about. Because it's not about the song and the choice of song. It is about you and God. And if God has been good to you, then you can worship God. You can worship God. And brother, I appreciate you, man. You encourage me. If I preach till 12:30, it is Sam's fault. Okay, it is Sam's fault. But go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning there, you may have heard the words from Winston Churchill, and some of you may not even know who Winston Churchill is, a great, great leader of the past. He shared this once. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills." And then someone said about that phrase, "It sounds exactly like our family vacation." Now, I don't know if that's the kind of family that you have, but I do know this, that's the kind of family a lot of families can be like at times. But thankfully, in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first four verses, thankfully, Paul is going to share with us, and God, through the Apostle Paul, some keys so that our family doesn't have to be like that. That our family can be the family, we can have the home that God wants us to have. Now this comes after the last couple of weeks, Paul has been dealing with building a better marriage. Now we talked the first Sunday when it came to building a better marriage of the wife's responsibility in that, how the wife has to submit to her husband and respect her husband. And ladies, you did wonderfully. I bragged on you last Sunday as well. You did outstanding on that Sunday. I got no unkind word from any of you ladies. It was great. I mean, you bragged even on the message. I was very, very encouraged by that. Now last Sunday, undoubtedly, some of the men checked out a little bit on me because I didn't get as much of that last week. And so last week, as we talked about the role of a husband in having that better marriage, we talked about how important it is for the husband to lead his home well, to lead his wife well. Because men, if we want them to follow, then we need to examine where they would end up if they do follow us. And we have to lead well. But we also talked about the importance of loving our wives with all of our heart. And we do that by loving them the way Christ loves the church and by loving them the way we love ourselves. We should nourish our wives and cherish our wives, even as we do our own selves, and especially as Christ does the church. Then finally, last week, we talked about the key in building a better marriage also is to make sure there is loyalty in your home. That means that when man and woman become one flesh, they leave and cleave, and your relationship with your spouse is more important than that with your kids, your in-laws, and anyone else in your life. The outside of Christ, of course, your relationship with your spouse is supreme to all of those. But now, thankfully, this morning, we kind of get to the point where many of us are. Some of us maybe are not relating to this quite as much because the kids have already flown the roost, so to speak, and they're no longer there. But for most of us, when it comes to the idea of a home, then for most of us, and a lot of us, that idea of a home requires much more than just a husband and a wife relationship. Because for a lot of us, it requires the role of father and mother as well. And I don't have to tell you this for you to already know it, but regardless, when the father and mother role is included in addition to the husband and wife role, then it complicates things even more. But to have a family that doesn't fight with each other all the time, but fights for each other, and to have a family that is truly the family that God has designed and desired for you from the very get-go, the family that I know you want to have, you need to understand the importance of doing some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning. Because I believe, perhaps more than ever before, in this time in which all of us are living in, I believe the family is being attacked from so many different directions more than ever before. And I believe, and you may call me funny, but I believe that the family is the fabric of a nation. I believe that as our families go, so goes a nation. And I believe you can look throughout the course of human history, and when the family or the home began to be demoralized, when the family and home began to dissipate, then the nation followed suit. And I've shared this with you a few weeks ago, but I don't believe the solution for the United States of America and so much of the mess that we see before our eyes is found in the White House. I believe it starts with your house and my house. And from there, I believe it goes into the church house. But you see, the church house can't be healthy until the home is healthy. And certainly a nation cannot be healthy unless the church is healthy. And from generation to generation, the home or the family has been so much more than just a house. It's been so much more than just a few walls and a roof. The home has been a place that people have longed for and a place that is special to the hearts of so many. Pastor Brian Pepper, he says this. He says, a good home is very precious to every individual. The soldier out in the battlefield is sustained by the thought of his home. The missionary far away from civilization, the traveler, the refugee, the orphan, they all have a deep longing for home. It does not matter a great deal whether the home is large or small, whether it's surrounded by lovely gardens and stately pines or just a humble home in the middle of a large city. It is the atmosphere within those walls that really counts. Home is far more, he says, than just a shelter or a place to live in. How many would agree with those statements? I believe home is so much more than that. But to have that kind of home, we have to build our home God's way. We have to build our families the way God wants us to build them. So look in verse 1 and see what God says about building a better family. He says this to the Apostle Paul in verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. Building a better family. Let's talk first of all about the role of children in building a better family. Because Paul specifically mentions two things that children are to do. Now listen to me, some of you are teenagers. And I remember when I was a teenager and I thought that I was no longer a child. The deal with that is if you don't want to be a child, then don't act like a child. My thing was, as a teenager, I seem to always keep going back to acting like a child. So even if you're a teenager today, then these words are for you. And I really believe this, until you leave home, until you're not staying under your parents' roof, until you're doing everything on your own, then I believe you're a child. I believe you're under your parents' authority. And I still try to do that with my parents even today, and I don't even live with them. But I believe that this is a life principle for people who have parents. This is what we should do before our parents. And the first thing Paul says when it comes to the children's role in the family, he says to obey your parents. He says that very clearly at the first of verse 1. And did you notice children was in all caps? Now, I don't really know. I didn't really look into that too much. I just have to believe that we need to pay attention to it. In my Bible, it's in all caps. Children, obey your parents. But then did you know what the end of the verse says? All the teens and kids in here, if you have your Bibles, and I don't know if your translation says it like this, but here's what mine says. For this is right. Now, again, I have been there. I've been in your shoes. I've been where you are. You know, I was a child once, and I'm still a child. I'm still so young in life, and I'm still solid on all those fronts. I'm just kidding. But here's the deal. This is right. Children, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're a kid. It may not always seem fair to have to obey your parents, but it's always right because they're your parents. In fact, you wouldn't be here without them, and I've come to understand that, and God has given them authority over you. You may not think it's right to have to obey your parents. Your friends who do not obey their parents, because I know how all this goes, they may tell you it's not right that you have to obey your parents. And goodness knows the influence of our culture will do nothing but teach you that it's okay that I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. But listen. It is very simple. Even though you don't think it's right, people tell you it's not right, it is still right because God said so. It is still right. It's the right thing to do. Not because I said it, but because God said it. Submitting to the authority of others is something that goes against our selfish nature, every single person. We don't like to answer to anybody. That's just how we are. But when it comes to the role, the standard for the home, then children must obey their parents. It is not an option. It's something that we have to do regardless. Even if you don't think what they're talking about is something that is true for you, even if you think they're being unfair, then you still need to do it. You may think, and I've been here before as a teenager, you may think that your parents are only against you. You may think that they woke up that day set to destroy and ruin your life and your cred and your rep with all of your peeps, but they haven't. They aren't. No, your parents are there because God has given them authority over your life. And hey, even though I thought those same things, it doesn't make a difference. We are still there to obey our parents because they're not trying to ruin and destroy your life. They're actually trying to make your life better. Because if you think about it, they're trying to build your character. Because building your character now establishes boundaries and it instills disciplines into your life that you will see later on how important those things are. Because here's the deal with growing older, the consequences of wrong choices becomes greater. They become greater. And yeah, when you do something as a little kid, then your consequence may be a spanking. If you do the same thing as an adult, the consequence may be jail. Do you understand that? And so sometimes when we're like, oh, I don't want to listen to my parents. I just don't want to. They're trying to ruin and destroy my life. No, they're trying to build your character. They're trying to build a foundation now that can lead you and protect you from pain and heartache for many, many years later. You may feel like the discipline is hurting you now. And literally, quite frankly, that's what discipline is supposed to do at times. Spanking. It's supposed to hurt. You may feel like that, and it's true. But listen, the purpose of even the discipline is showing you that if you're disciplined now, then in the future you will respond to the discipline and the boundaries of God more so than if you aren't disciplined now. And I know it's easy for me to get up here and say all this to the kids and teens because I'm no longer a child or a teen in that respect, but it's true. It is true. And even though you may not, and I've heard this before, how many heard when at some point when your mom or dad was spanking you at some point, well, that hurts me more than it hurts you. Did you ever hear that? I'm doing this because I love you. Acting like they're getting all emotional about it. And they're not. They're enjoying it, right? It just seems like they do. I don't know. I thought of a country song. Do you remember that country song several years ago that said, I love the way you love me? Did you ever hear that? I don't want to sing it. Can somebody say, no, I'm just don't sing it, but really. I love the way you love me was the name of this country song. I just remember it playing all the time on the radio. But here's the deal. You may not love the way they love you, but you need to be thankful they do love you enough to discipline you, to instill values and virtues and character in your life that will bless you for the rest of your life. You may not love the way they love you, but you need to appreciate it and be thankful for it. Obey your parents. But the second thing you have to do is honor your parents. Honor your parents. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then he says in verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor is just respect or reverence for your parents. And here's the deal with honor and obedience. It goes hand in hand. Obeying your parents and honoring or showing them respect in the process of them raising you, that's the way you need to approach it. You have to learn to honor or respect your parents inside and out. That means with your attitudes and your actions, the things you think, the thing you need to learn to honor and respect your parents. I read about a little boy. He was standing on the kitchen table and jumping up and down. And I know moms, you're already thinking, he better not do that in my house on my table. But the dad told him to get down. Well, the boy just kept on jumping because, of course, we know that they have a little switch that they can cut on and off their ears, and so his ears were cut off. So the dad raised his voice and told him, son, get off the table and sit down in the chair. The boy finally stopped. He climbed off the table. He sat on the chair. He crossed his arms. Anybody see that? Yeah, and that makes you even more upset, don't it, parent? He crossed his arms, and he boldly declared. He said, "Daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." And see, that's the way we do it as children at times. We may try to play the part, but yet we really inwardly don't have the respect that we need for our parents. But here's the deal. Paul says it's not a suggestion. We need to do it as children. We have to learn to honor and respect our parents. And we have to learn that respect and honor is more than just throwing some words out there, acting like we respect our parents and honor them. It's visibly demonstrating to them, verbally vocalizing to them honor and respect that they are due. Now, I know some people today, they get a little weirded out when you use the whole yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am thing. I guess I'm old-fashioned in that way. I'm not old-fashioned in a lot of ways, but I am old-fashioned in that way. Because I'm still the yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am kind of guy. And we still try to instill that in our boys. I believe that if it worked for me, then I don't think it's quit working. I just really don't think it has. But some parents, maybe you're not that kind of parent, but still you need to be the parent that asks your children to show you respect in some form or fashion, both verbally and visibly with their actions. And kids, teenagers, regardless, you have to be the one who steps out and sets the standard for honor and respect toward your parents. And if you do so, God gives us a promise. He says in verse 3 that if we do so, then you're going to have God's favor and blessing on your life. And teens and kids, think about all the people in your life, your friends, your siblings in your life, who have failed to obey and honor their parents. Are their lives filled with the blessings and the favor of God? No. And in fact, many of them, and I'm not being someone that's very pessimistic here, but many of them, if they don't change and start honoring and obeying their parents, because it's the Lord's will, because He said in the Lord, this is a reflection of your love for Christ, the way you honor and obey your parents. Some who don't do that, you'll look at them one day, and you're going to see their names in the papers, in those wrong sections in the papers, not in the graduation section. You're going to see them in the wrong section. And you're going to visibly watch them all their lives live a path that will destroy their lives because they fail to do the things that are necessary at a young age to build character and a foundation for the rest of their lives. And it's just true. And you know that it's true. So honor and obey your parents. Now, teens and kids, take a deep breath. All right, now we're going to talk to the parents. You survived that, so we're going to talk to the parents now. What about the role of parents in this? Look at verse 4. He says, "And you fathers," it's almost like he's calling out all of us fathers, but we can look at this in the context of parents in general, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, it's very interesting that the culture in which Paul was writing this, it was a culture where families really were greatly dysfunctional, really more dysfunctional than many families today, and at a time when fathers could pretty much do as they pleased with their children. And I'm not talking about do as they please, you know, spanking it without worrying about somebody's going to call the cops on you for spanking your child in public and all of that. But I'm talking about, for instance, they could force their child out of their home at any age. Parents could sell their children as slaves at an early age if they wanted to. They could even have their children put to death without having to answer anyone in the pagan culture that Paul was writing this into. And it's against that backdrop that Paul is sharing this truth from God. That Paul is sharing them what a godly parent does. Because they saw what a godly parent shouldn't do. And now Paul is revealing, look, this is the way you need to treat your children. And the first thing he speaks about is the importance of not bringing out the worst in your children. Do not bring out the worst in your children. And parents, hey, I'm speaking to myself here as well. This is not the preacher that acting perfect. And hey, I mess up daily in all of this stuff. And this is me. I'm going through this with you. But as parents, we have to understand that we must not bring out the worst in our children. If you notice at the first part of verse 4, he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." In other words, here's what Paul is saying to you and I as parents. We are not to parent our children in a way that brings out hate, that brings out anger, that brings out resentment and other negative traits in our children. Now listen to me. The ability to do all of those things is within all of us, even kids. Amen? They're born sinners just like all of us were. Even kids, we all have those things within us, and as parents, it's our job to not bring out those worst traits in our children. It reminds me of a mother. She was preparing pancakes for two young sons, Kevin and Ryan. Since the boys started to argue over who would get the first pancake, the mother, she stepped back and she saw it as an opportunity. You mom probably can relate to this, you moms, as an opportunity for a teachable moment. And you know, those very seldom go like we, you know, imagine them going. So the mother solemnly said, "Boys, if Jesus were here, he would simply say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Well, Kevin, he turned to his younger brother and he said, "Ryan, today you be Jesus." You see, that's in all of us, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to teach kids to be selfish. You don't have to teach kids to reach out and grab the toy from their brother or sister or some other kid. You don't have to teach them to tackle another kid acting like they're Spider-Man, do you? No, you don't have to teach them to do those things. Last night, I was in my old spiritual moment with Justice, tucking him into bed. I always try to share the spiritual stuff with him. You know, "Son, you know how much we love you. You know, we disciplined you today because we love you. It's only because we love you." Then all of a sudden, he said, "I'm the Hulk," and he swung, and he punched me right in the face. I'm serious. I mean, I was getting all spiritual. You know, I like to end on a spiritual note. We try to pray with them and read the Bible with both of them. And I was like, "I'm the Hulk." And man, it hurt. You know, when you get hit in the mouth, you get a little teary-eyed, even if it's not a man doing it. You know, and I said, "Son, what was that?" And that's something you can't do back if they do it to you, because a man can't be punching a kid, you know. So we can't. It's not like pinching them when they pinch you or something like that. You don't have to teach kids to be mean and to be selfish and to do all those things. But here's what we do have to set our hearts to doing, making sure that we don't bring out those things in our children, because they're already there and they're going to come out on their own, and we don't need to display. And he used the words provoke and wrath. It's really interesting that they come from the same original Greek word. So it's kind of like Paul is saying, don't cause your kids to give just like they get. That's the idea. He's, if we impart those traits into the lives of our children, then guess what we're going to get from them? Those same traits. Children often give to us what we have given to them. And I have been so guilty of this at times, and God has convicted my heart many times, of bringing out the worst in the children that He has so richly blessed us with, instead of doing this second truth. We're not to bring out the worst, but we are to help them become their best for God. To become their best for God. He said, don't provoke them to wrath. In other words, don't bring out the bad stuff in your kids. Don't parent in such a way that does that. He says, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the admonition, or the instruction of the Lord. The training and instruction of the Lord. And I want you to notice part of the phrase there, the phrasing in the last part of this verse. Parents are to bring them up in this. Listen, parents, kids do not magically grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They don't. Parents are to bring them up in this. This is an action that we are commanded to enact upon their lives. So parents, our children, listen, they can't bring themselves up in the training and instruction of God. So what are we to do? We are to bring them up in the training and the instruction of God. They don't have the ability to do that. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the wisdom of life to do those things. That's what we are here for. We are here to help our kids mature, not in our training and instruction, not for the way that we think they should be, but to help them mature in the training and instruction that comes from God Himself. The greatest gift a parent can give to their child is to help them become their best for God. The greatest gifts that you give to your children and we give to our children, they're not all those around the tree at Christmas time. They're not all the big gifts that you can give them at birthday times. No, and to be quite honest with you, you'll have enough people in their lives give them those kinds of gifts. But the greatest gift that we as parents can ever give to our children is the gift of helping them become their very best for God. Because they don't get there without you and me. They don't get there without you and me. I'm saying that again. They don't get there without us helping them get to that place. I've often thought about how children are kind of like a ship that has already set sail. You know, the ship is on the water, they're facing the currents and all the winds and all their circumstances, and all that ship needs is to be guided so they can get to the place they need to be. And that's how kids are. Listen, they're living already. They're going to keep growing and maturing by God's grace and mercy. And by God's goodness, they're going to do that on their own. They've already set sail. And our role as parents is to help them get to the place that God wants them to be in their lives. That doesn't mean that they'll always, if we do everything we can, they'll always end up in that place. But we have to be able to stand accountable before God, knowing that we've done our parts. We have to just do our part and make sure we've done our very best in guiding them to that place. Whether or not they stay there or they remain there or they choose to make that choice when we get them to that place, that is on them, because they do have a personal responsibility. But our role is to help them be their best for God with all of our hearts, as long as we are that person that can guide them through life. We're to be that guide. You know that I'm a very practical kind of guy, so let me just give you some very practical ways that you can avoid bringing out the worst in your kids, and instead that we all can help our kids be their best for God. And I'm going to use the word guide, and I like acrostics because people tend to remember them a little bit better. But I came across this. I think I came across it. I'm not sure where it came from. But listen to me. Here's the first one when it comes to G. As we guide our kids, because that's what we're to do, guide them into God's arms, to help them. My greatest desire for justice is that one day when God speaks to his heart, he's going to say yes and place his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if he's a star athlete. I don't care if he's a great musician. I don't care about any of those. I want him to be a smart student and exert himself and have effort. But my greatest desire for him is not all of those things. I want him to trust in Christ as soon as possible. So we've got to guide, and here's how you do it: by giving them your time. Because here's what I've discovered: so often when my boys are being a mess, it's because they're just wanting time and attention that I'm not giving them. Have you been there? And I know, moms, you have, because you have to do a gazillion things in addition to paying attention to your kids. And a lot of that includes your responsibility as a wife that we probably make a little more difficult at times. Listen, you will never get your time back. That is one of the few things in life that once you spend it, you will never get it back. You can spend money and you can go earn money back, but you spend your time and you'll never get it back. Give them your time. Don't give them someone else's time, because that time doesn't make the difference. Your time does. Don't give all the other children the time that your children need. Give them your time. Secondly, use your words wisely. Use your words wisely. What I mean by this is we should always be encouragers to our kids. We should always speak kindly to our kids. I understand we have to raise our voice and be stern with authority at times, because kids do respond to that. I understand that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but the parents should be the lead encourager in the life of their children. I've shared with you before how when we were growing up playing basketball, my mom and my sister were the loudest people in that gym. In fact, it got to the point where we kind of just said, guys, if y'all don't want to come, it's okay. You know, I mean, there was no doubt who was our biggest fan. You let somebody push one of us down with a foul, hey, my mom and sister better have somebody there to kind of hold them back. There was no doubt who was the lead encourager in our life. It was my mom. When my dad got back involved in our lives after giving his life to vain and earthly pursuits, and there was no doubt who was one of my greatest encouragers in my life, it was my father and mother. Use your words wisely. And when you're frustrated, it doesn't mean that you have to speak frustratingly toward the kids. And I'm preaching to myself. God just, he whipped me with this week. The third thing is to invest into them spiritually. And this is the most important. The most important thing you can do is to invest into the spiritual lives of your kids. And again, I was tempting to do that last night, and Justice invested in my mouth, but you know, with his fist. But give it all you have. And sometimes it'll be discouraging. And I believe the older they get, the more discouraging it can be as you invest spiritually into them and you don't always see the direct results and impact you would like. But it doesn't give us the excuse to quit investing spiritually into our kids. We can keep them busy in all the sporting events and all the band concerts and all the other stuff. There's so many sporting leagues. Your kids can play sports all year long now if you so choose to let them do that. But I don't think that's the best thing. Because I believe that we're getting so busy now with our kids that we're not having the time to invest spiritually into the lives of our children. Because at some point, something has to go and something has to suffer. And from what I have seen as a pastor's perspective, not just, I mean, every church, in the church itself, I have seen that parents often make the choice to let the spiritual well-being of their home and family suffer instead of allowing the other stuff to suffer in the process. And I believe that's part of Satan's greatest tool in destroying the home and family, keeping them too busy for the most important things in life. Invest into them spiritually. Discipline in love. Discipline in love. We are to discipline our children in love. The Bible says, hey, God disciplines His children. He disciplines those He loves. But He disciplines because He loves. And we have to do the same as parents. We can't discipline out of hate and anger and bitterness and frustration. We have to be consistent. We have to use godly wisdom because goodness knows it takes godly wisdom. But we have to be loving in the way we discipline. And then final thing is enjoy the ride. And this is just something God has been shaking me and stirring me with. Because in this process of parenting, it becomes so overwhelming at times that we get so caught up in all the emotional side and all the stuff we're trying to do that we fail to enjoy the ride. And I can get a lot of you parents to stand up and say, hey guys, listen, younger families, parents, listen, he's telling the truth. Enjoy the ride. Because as fast as some of you may drive, the quickest ride that you'll ever take with your kids is their ride through childhood into adulthood. And sometimes we just got to enjoy it. Laugh about the things that frustrate you like crazy. Just learn to laugh more and enjoy it more. We're trying to purpose ourselves on doing that. I even laughed a little bit after I got sucker punched by my three-year-old. I even tried to laugh. We got downstairs and said, honey, where in the world did that come from? And I said, why didn't you have my bag? And she said, no, I'm just kidding. I really didn't do that. I'm kidding. I didn't. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. And God's been saying, there's a lot of parents. There's a lot of people who would love to be parents, and they're not parents because of whatever reason it may be. And here you are. You're not even enjoying the ride. Step back and enjoy it. Enjoy seeing other people who don't have kids pour into the lives of your kids. Enjoy seeing a church family embrace your children. And love your kids almost as much as you love them. Just enjoy the ride. Children, regardless of your age. Again, I've been there, I've done that. I know it's not always easy to obey your parents and honor them. I know that. You may be like the little boy, he was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, then just don't worry about it because I'm having a real good time acting like I am. You know, that's how we are sometimes as kids and teenagers. We're having fun being who we are, doing what we're doing. But listen to me. Even though it may not be easy and is enjoyable, obeying and honoring your parents is still the right thing to do. And your life will be better for it. And parents, I know from experience, not teenage years, and don't tell me it's going to get worse, Pastor. Don't do that. Don't be no downer. Don't rain on my Sunday parade. Don't even tell me that after the message. I know that teenage years might be tougher, but I don't know what they call the threes if the twos are terrible. I've yet to understand. But here's what I do know from experience. Parenting can be very challenging. It's not always easy. And I know this, it can feel overwhelming. In the days of the Wild Wild West, a lone cowboy, he went riding through a valley and he came unexpectedly upon an Indian lying motionless on the road. The Indian had his right ear pressed to the ground and he was muttering something to himself. He said, stagecoach, three people inside, two men, one woman, four horses, three gray, one black, stagecoach moving west. Well, the cowboy, he was amazed as he heard that, and he said, that is incredible, partner. You can tell all of that just by listening to the ground? Well, the Indian replied, no, that's the stagecoach that just ran over me 30 minutes ago. That's how it feels at times in life, doesn't it, when we're parenting? It feels like we've been run over by the stagecoach and we're just left there mumbling a lot of stuff that nobody's there to live. I mean, sometimes we just have to lean back and say, whew, this is not what I signed up for. They didn't stay one. And sometimes we're left ran over by the demands of parenting, crushed by the pressures of raising them right, which is God's way, discouraged by the unrealistic expectations that we and others place upon children, because they are still children. And we don't know when we're going to get trampled by all those things again. And you might be here this morning, parents, and you're just mumbling, kids everywhere, wet diapers, dirty clothes, temper tantrums, rebellious teenagers, and you're saying, I'm tired and I need help. And here's what God says. This is the help you need. This is what you need. You just need to learn just to do it my way and trust me for the results, to guide and make sure you enjoy every minute of it.